but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He describes here love as the more excellent way. When we learn to have that agape love, we become like God. John says that in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Having described the more excellent way, then Paul gives to us 16 characteristics of love that begin in the fourth verse. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect could come, then that which is in part will be done away. The first of these characteristics is, he says, love suffers long. We looked at that last week. That in the face of provocation, the one who has love has the control of his mind and control of his temper and control of his spirit. And we're grateful that our God has been long-suffering with us. But we also notice that Paul says in the same chapter that love is kind. Vine defines that word from the Greek word krestos as goodness of heart. He says it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, rather it is goodness in action, goodness expressing itself in deeds. Webster says the word kind means to be sympathetic, to be tender, to be gentle. And it is certainly accompanied many times in Scripture with the very concept and idea of grace. Consider with me some examples of kindness as found in the Bible. First of all, in the book of Titus, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the very kindness of God Himself in Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs together of the hope of eternal life." It was through the kindness and love of God that the Savior appeared, offering mercy and redemption to the sinner. The same thought is found in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning with the seventh verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 7, where Paul says that in the ages to come, He, that is God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore, it was through the kindness of God that He offers us richly His abundant grace. I think of the psalmist in the 63rd Psalm who said, because your loving kindness is better than life itself, he says, "My lips shall praise you." Enjoying the sweet fellowship of God is better than anything else. Experiencing His goodness and kindness and His grace and mercy. And in the 11th chapter of Matthew, you remember there was an invitation given by Jesus to all men. The 11th chapter of Matthew, and beginning with the 28th verse in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A tender word, come. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy And he says, and my burden is light. When he says, my yoke is easy, the word is the Greek word krestos, kine. I am told that in ancient times that when they would yoke oxen together, they would take the more experienced animal and tie him more closely to that wooden yoke. That is so that he might bear the load for the more inexperienced animal. I would suggest to you that Jesus walks beside us. And Jesus said, my way is easier than the way of the sinner. For my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. Another example of kindness is in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke and the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You remember that there was a lawyer had come to Jesus in the 25th verse saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then the story, of course, is told of a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves and he was stripped and wounded and left half dead. And there were two very religious men, a priest and a Levite, who passed by on the other side. But there was this scoundrel, the Samaritan, that is, a scoundrel in the eyes of the Jews, who when he came, he had compassion on this man. And he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on his wounds, and he set him in his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he departed and took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you. Thus we find again exemplified the kind of people that we are to be, that is, a kind-hearted people. Then in the 19th chapter of Luke, I see the spirit of kindness in my Savior. You recall that there was a tax collector named Zacchaeus who was short of stature. He was a man who was very rich but very lonely. He was a man who had profited greatly from his rather scrupulous profession. And yet he was very lonesome. And therefore he climbed up in a tree because he saw all the possibility and all the potential in Jesus the Savior. I can imagine, I wonder how he must have felt when Jesus came up and saw him in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today. I'm going to come stay at your house. Jesus here, I think, was an example of kindness upon this occasion. For here was a man who was lonely. And it says in verse 6 that he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Here was a man who finally found a friend that would come to his house. The Lord was criticized because he would go and eat with publicans and sinners. But Jesus again manifested this action and this attitude of kindness. Throughout the New Testament, we find that we are commanded to have this very attitude. Paul says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And then in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. There's a couple of passages over in Proverbs that remind me of the spirit of the wise man, but the spirit of one who is kind. The first one is found in the 12th chapter in verse 25 when he says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Then in the 15th chapter, he says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You ever reached a point in your life where you just felt like that whatever it was you were doing, that you just really botched it? I mean, you just really messed up bad. And someone comes up to you and they put their arm around you and they sort of pat you on the shoulder and they have a word of encouragement. It's okay, you know. There'll be another time. To try to encourage you to in the moment that you're just really, really down on yourself. There's a story that is told about one of my all-time heroes in sports. Actually, he was really before my time. I was used to be an avid fan of the Los Angeles Dodgers. You Houston Astro fans just have to plug your ears for a minute. But back when I was growing up, when I was a kid, I remember turning on my transistor radio and I would listen to the Houston Colt 45s. That really goes back a long way. And I remember they would be playing baseball on the West Coast and they would play Los Angeles Dodgers. And I was always intrigued by the O'Malley family and the Dodger organization. But one of the things that truly endeared me to that baseball team was a man by the name of Jackie Robinson. He was the first black man to play professional baseball. And because of that, he was ridiculed by fans and by players. They would jeer at him. They would make fun at him. But there was an occasion in which he was made a really, really bad error. He was playing second base, and he made a bad error. And Pee Wee Reese came over, a fellow player, and put his arm around him and just sort of tapped him on the shoulder. Everything's fine. It's okay. That's the kind of kindness that we find manifested in the Scripture. I want to ask you a question. No, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you a challenge. This week, sometime in your life, whether in your home or wherever it is, or on the job or wherever it is, try to do something kind for someone. I want to challenge you to do that. Think of some kind of deed or something that you can do to lift up someone that you know in your life. Maybe it's for a family. Maybe it's for an employee. It may be for your enemy. It may be for your brother in Christ. I'm going to tell you something else. The person sitting next to you today has a need. I didn't say you have a need. What I said was the person sitting next to you has a need. Well, you don't know how they treat me. Your point? What's your point? Well, you don't know what kind of wife she is. And so what's your point? Well, you don't know what kind of husband he is. So? How do you think Jesus felt when he died on a cross for you and I who lived in rebellion to his will? It was by his kindness and love that he extended his mercy and grace to us so that we might be redeemed. Love, Paul says, suffers long. And furthermore, he says, love is kind. But then we also notice that he says, love does not envy. And actually, there are a couple of words that I want to look at that are sort of related. One is the word jealousy, and the other is the word envy. The word jealousy comes from the Greek word zelo. It means zeal, to covet, an eager desire, boiling, red hot. Actually, the word is used in a both good and bad connotation. In the 10th chapter of Romans, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. When he says, my heart's desire, my fervent desire for Israel is that they might be saved, we find the word is used in a good sense. Then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul was concerned about the influence of Judaizing teachers who had come to Corinth and were trying to destroy his influence as an apostle. And he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. However, there are occasions, such as in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, in which the word is used in a rather negative way, where Paul says, "There are some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and also some from goodwill. There are some who preach," Paul says, "I rejoice that the truth is preached, but their motive isn't right. They preach out of envy and strife." You know, it's real easy for us to begin to compare ourselves with someone else and to become jealous because, after all, they do a better job of leading singing than I do, or they do a better job of preaching than I do, or they do a better job of approaching someone with the gospel. They're better about talking with people. They just have that knack about them. The reality is that every one of us are valuable in the kingdom. We're all members of the same body, as we noted this morning. And everyone has a talent. We all have something that we can give. And we shouldn't compare ourselves with others. The only one we should compare ourselves with is God Himself and our character, and whether or not our character is in line with the Lord's character. But by the same token, we also find that there is another word that is like it. Love does not envy, Paul says. A feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. That is, not only desiring what someone else has, but desiring to deprive someone else so that I might have the same thing. Actually, when we find the word envy is always used in the bad sense, never used in a good way. For example, the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, we find that Paul uses it in referring in this list of sins that he calls the works of the flesh, that begin in the 19th verse and go down through the 22nd verse. You know, lesson that I was invited to do a few years ago out in Seminole: how do you destroy a local church? You want to destroy a local church, then you take the list of sins that begin in verse 20 with hatred, where he says, "Hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, and envy." And there's how you can destroy a local church if that's what you want to do. But in the same context, he says down in verse 25 and 26, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." In the book of James, the 3rd chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, here we find the very spirit of those who were at Corinth. He says, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The very party spirit that we find at Corinth that would provoke this chapter on love was caused because of jealousy and envy. Then in James chapter 3 and beginning with the 13th verse, James asks a question about who the wise man is. In fact, in the same chapter, back up in the first verse, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive the stricter judgment." Who's qualified to teach? In the 13th verse, then he asks a question. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That is, who's qualified to teach? "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I suggest to you that jealousy and envy has probably divided more churches than doctrine, where people just simply didn't learn how to get along, where they were envious of each other, jockeying for position, trying to get ahead, rather than in honor, preferring one another, as we find in Romans, the 12th chapter. You know, it's interesting that this sin is commonly peculiar to religious people. Just consider some examples. Acts, the 7th chapter, where Stephen refers to the jealousy of Joseph's brother. Acts, the 5th chapter, where a Sanhedrin, because of their jealousy for the influence of the apostles, would throw them into prison. Acts, the 13th chapter, when Paul came to the city of Antioch and Pisidia, again, Jews who were jealous of his influence would threaten him. Acts, the 17th chapter, where they would apprehend Jason and take Jason before the authorities, saying, "These are men who have come and they have turned the world upside down." Or that very self-righteous and religious son in Luke, the 15th chapter, the elder son who was jealous because the father had received the son who had gone away and wasted his substance in righteous living. And the 27th chapter of Matthew. Finally, when they would deliver Jesus to be crucified and they would release Barabbas out of jealousy. Love does not envy, Paul says. It suffers long, it is kind, and it does not envy. I remember about 30 years ago, I was in an airport. I was flying home from Amarillo, and I had a layover in Houston. And because of fog on the ground in Lake Charles, Louisiana, they had delayed our flight. And finally, they decided that they were going to make an attempt to land. That didn't make me feel very good. But they decided that they would go ahead and take off, and they said, "We'll attempt to land in Lake Charles." Well, they did, and we couldn't, so we wound up 75 miles down the road. You've probably been in that situation before if you've flown enough. Anyway, we were 75 miles down the road, and so they informed us that they were going to put us on a bus, and they were going to take us back 75 miles back home. I will never forget the guy that was ahead of me in line as we were getting off the plane and checking in our bags. This fellow went into a rant and a rave. And he went into a screaming holler and screaming fit. And finally he turned around and looked at me. He was right ahead of me. And he was beginning to make me feel a little uneasy. And I was thinking, you know, this poor girl that he's talking to is not God. She cannot control the weather. She has no control over that. Anyway, after he threw his little temper tantrum, he turned around and he looked at me in a very braggadish way, said, "You guys are going to ride a bus, but I've got a rental car." And he walked off rather proudly. The reason I mention that is because a while back I was reading a story about a similar situation in which a flight had been delayed. And a gentleman went to a stand in the airport and he bought 85 Cokes. The lady said, "Well, what are you doing this for?" And he said, "Well, our flight's been delayed and I just thought maybe I'd do something nice for people." 85 Cokes. So they carted them down and he gave them every Coke to everyone that was waiting for that flight. It was kind of a neat thing, he said. Just an overwhelming, calming spirit came over the people. They began to laugh and joke, and they began to talk about their plight, and they would make it home eventually. Just amazing the difference between that young man in Lake Charles, in Lafayette, Louisiana, and the difference that this man and the effect that kindness had over the people. You know, you and I can have that kind of influence. We can be a calming spirit in a self-serving world if we can learn to have the kind of love that God had. Love is kind, and love does not envy. And I'm thankful that my God and your God loved us enough that even though we were in rebellion to Him, He came and gave His Son, lived and died, so that I might have hope and consolation. Maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus. If you don't, we want to help you. If we can assist you in any way to make your life right with God, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.